Good morning and welcome to our Good Friday service. It's great to have you with us, and refreshments will be served afterwards, so please stay on at the end if you can. While Jesus was on the cross, he said seven things that we saw in our opening video a few moments ago. These words give us a remarkable insight into the clarity of thought, love, and compassion that Jesus, the Son of God, had as he hung on the cross. During our service this morning, we're going to reflect on five of those sentences that Jesus said. There'll be readings and reflections, followed by times of silence to meditate on Jesus' words. There'll be prayer and there'll be songs. Everything you need will be on the screen, unless you have a service sheet, and everything will be on that as well. The different parts of the service will run seamlessly without introduction. If you can, please stand for the songs. There will be a video of a song partway through that is meant to be watched, even though it's got the words on the screen. It's meant to be watched and listened to rather than joined in with. And there are Bibles in the pews if you want to turn up any of the readings. Well, let's just take a moment of quiet to prepare our hearts at the start of this service. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for your wisdom in sending Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins. We thank you for the power of the cross, that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Please enable us today, by your Spirit, to worship you with reverence and to meditate with humility upon this mighty act of wisdom which you used to bring redemption to your people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
My soul is alive, I say, as love to me. two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
It's striking that the first three sayings of Jesus from the cross are all for others. The first is a prayer for those who are in the act of crucifying him. The details of the crucifixion itself are glossed over by the writers of the Gospels. They're more concerned for us to see the reason why Jesus had to die. They're more concerned for us to see his exceptional character as he hung there bleeding and dying. The first word was Father. Everything in Jesus' life was done in obedience to his Father. He only spoke the words his Father gave him. He only did those things his Father told him to do. And here, Jesus hangs on the cross in obedience to his Father's will, knowing it will be filled with extreme physical and spiritual suffering. And as Jesus hung there dying, his words concerned the very business for which he had been sent from his Father. As the Lamb of God, Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. He came to bring forgiveness. Those who crucified him expected him to swear and curse them. But as he hung there, his heart was filled with love, such that he prayed for their forgiveness. Forgiveness for the Jews who unjustly brought him to trial. Forgiveness for the Romans who flogged him and nailed him to the wood. Forgiveness for you and for me. Because every time we sin, we reject Jesus as our rightful king. We spit on him. We crown him with thorns and participate in nailing him to the cross. No one at the time had any idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. Their hearts were too filled with self-centered desires for which they also needed forgiveness. Could there be a hell deep enough for those who murdered the Son of God? Yet as Jesus hung there, he prayed especially that God might forgive them. Forgiveness that overflows to you and me today. Gracious Heavenly Father, who heard the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that those who nailed him to the cross should be forgiven, we thank you for the assurance of a love that even in our ignorance and sin always pleads on our behalf. So write this prayer of Jesus on our hearts, we pray, that we may live lives of immense gratitude as those who have been forgiven by your Son's precious blood. And may we learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen.
Don't know. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
This passage records the astonishing conversation that Jesus had with one of the criminals crucified next to him. Matthew's gospel tells us that earlier both criminals had hurled insults at Jesus. And this was typical behaviour of victims who were crucified. The pain was so unbearable, they would shout and curse their executioners, blaming literally anyone in sight. But something happened to one of the criminals crucified by Jesus' side. He had been led out with Jesus to be executed. He had seen Jesus remain silent while he and others railed at him. Instead of anger and hatred coming from Jesus, this criminal had just witnessed Jesus' remarkable words of forgiveness. And he could see that Jesus meant it. And something seemed to suddenly change in this man's heart, causing him to rebuke the other criminal's insults. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong." Notice three things from the criminal's words. Firstly, he admits his own personal guilt. He realized that he was a sinner, deserving to die. But secondly, he acknowledges that Jesus was innocent. Jesus had done nothing to deserve this brutal death. And an innocent man dying an unjust death with forgiveness on his lips? Surely he must be exactly who the inscription above his head said. He must be the king. And if the king, then he could issue a royal pardon. And so, having admitted his failure, having secondly acknowledged Jesus' innocence and kingship, he then thirdly asks for mercy. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Those are perhaps the most beautiful words in the Bible. No questions asked, no conditions given, no test about the genuineness of this man's faith. Jesus would have been totally just to say to him, "No, I won't remember you. Today, you get what you deserve." But instead, Jesus promises the man will be with him in paradise that very day. Paradise being a simple, non-theological term for a wonderful, joyful afterlife. Even at the darkest hour, Jesus was ready to offer salvation and absolute unconditional insurance, even to a dying criminal. So quick was Jesus to forgive. We instinctively think that we know who God can save. Surely not her. Definitely not him, we think. Yet the Lord delights to save the seemingly unsavable. Because no one is beyond his reach. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son is the friend of sinners. We praise you for your love that welcomes prodigals even at the 11th hour. Thank you for welcoming us, undeserving as we are, into your presence and the paradise of heaven too. Such grace leaves us in silent wonder. Forgive us limiting your salvation to those we think are likely to respond. And give us hearts willing to share the love of Jesus with all, even those we imagine are farthest from you, because you delight to save even those we think are unsavable. We praise your holy name. Amen. Rolling as a mighty
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
It's hard to imagine the depths of Mary's grief as she watched the son she'd given birth to suffer so excruciatingly. Old man Simeon's prophecy was being fulfilled before her eyes, that a sword would pierce her own soul. Can you imagine what she must have been feeling as she gazed at Jesus on the cross? We've seen Jesus speak words of forgiveness to those who crucified him, words of comfort, promise, and hope to a criminal dying beside him. And now we see him speak words of compassion to his grieving mother and a broken, devastated disciple. His concern for others on the cross is nothing short of miraculous. Through the agony, the Lord Jesus doesn't give way to self-pity. Even as he serves the deepest spiritual needs of those around him, he speaks to provide for the very real human needs of those closest to him. Both Mary and John were about to lose a tangible prop to their everyday lives. They were going to lose a person to be with, someone they delighted to talk to deeply about all sorts of things, someone they depended on, someone they took joy in. Jesus graciously encourages them to lean on each other for that human support they require. Although their relationship with Jesus will not disappear, it would certainly change, for they will no longer see him. They will no longer be able to depend on his conversation and company in the same way. And that loss will leave a gaping hole needing to be filled, and they must learn to receive it from each other. Mary and John are a small picture of how the Church of Christ should care for one another. We cannot see and be with Jesus in the flesh, but our spirit-empowered love, care, friendship, and support for one another is what he gives us instead. Our Saviour's concern for us extends far beyond the spiritual dimension. He cares for our physical, emotional, and relational needs too. Loving Father, we praise you for the tender compassion of your Son towards his mother Mary and great friend John. Thank you that through his death he brought to birth the new family of the Church to provide the love, support, and deep friendship we need. May your practical concerns for us, physical, emotional, and relational, also be ours for those we meet, especially within the churches we belong to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, I find a place to
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The crucifixion took place about 9 a.m. that first Good Friday. That would have been the third hour at the time. And the first three words of the cross seem to have been spoken near the beginning of that period. And then there was silence. And about noon, the sixth hour, when the sun would have been highest in the sky, an inexplicable darkness filled the land for about 3 hours. It was a supernatural phenomenon representing lament and divine judgment. It lasted for 3 hours and symbolized the horror of great darkness into which the soul of Jesus now plunged. It's striking that the gospel writers refuse to dwell on the physical suffering of Jesus at this time. They state the physical suffering frankly and simply. It's because the greatest pain of the cross was not physical, but spiritual for our Lord, expressed by his dreadful cry, "My God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cries out using words from the start of Psalm 22, a psalm written some 1,000 years before by King David. It describes the details of Jesus' death in astonishing accuracy. Jesus expressed his terrible feeling of God-forsakenness by quoting the only scripture that foretold it, and he had perfectly fulfilled. As Jesus hung on the cross, he experienced the judgment of God for sins which were not his own. The one who had lived in heaven was experiencing hell for the people he would rescue for eternity. What we see on the cross is the heart of God torn apart as Jesus takes the sin of reckless humanity upon himself. It's holy ground, and we would do well to gaze in wonder, adoration, and deep humility. Father God, oh, the depths of the riches of your wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable your judgments, your paths beyond tracing out. We praise you that your Son endured the loneliness, the darkness, the hell of the cross, that we might enjoy eternal fellowship with you and never have to taste the punishment our sins deserve. We praise you that because Jesus willingly was forsaken for us, it means we need never be forsaken by you. Praise your holy name. Amen.
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
For those standing by, Jesus' cry, "It is finished," may have been interpreted as a cry of resignation and defeat. It would be easy to think of it as a cry of tragedy. However, John tells us in verse 28 that this cry must mean more than that. John says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed." Jesus' cry was not a cry of despair, "I've had it." It was a cry of completion, a cry of triumph, "I've done it." In the original language, Jesus' cry is just one word, tetelestai. It's an important word because it signifies the successful end to a particular course of action. It's the word you would shout as you cross the line having just run a marathon, or the word you'd use having made the last payment on your mortgage. Everything that was promised and prefigured in the Old Testament concerning his death was now fulfilled. His work of rescuing his people by dying for their sins was completed. And because it is finished, it means there's nothing left to do. Nothing can be added to Christ's finished work on the cross. Our role is to trust in it. To trust that he finished that work once and for all. Some years ago, archaeologists digging in Egypt uncovered a room which they presume was an ancient accounting office. And in it they found a stack of bills with the Greek word tetelestai inscribed at the bottom of each bill. It stood for "paid in full." Once something is paid for, it's ridiculous to try and pay for it again. And when Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law, and our sin debt was tetelestai, paid in full. It means that as we confess our sins to God and have faith in Christ's atoning work, we can know assurance that our sins, every single one, has been completely paid for by the blood of Jesus. Our angry outbursts, tetelestai, paid in full. Our lies, tetelestai, paid in full. Our self-pity, tetelestai, paid in full. Our ingratitude, tetelestai, paid in full. Our laziness, tetelestai, paid in full. even that past failure that haunts you. Think of it, and then rejoice that Jesus has dealt with it completely. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished, said Jesus. We are to believe it. Rejoice in it, live it, and share it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that because of the finished work of your Son upon the cross, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you for paying for our sins in full and bringing us into new life with you, where we can never be separated from your love. We worship you today for your amazing grace towards us, unworthy people, and we marvel and glory in the power of the cross. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for a final prayer. Loving Father, we ask that as we go from here, you will deepen within us a due sense of your vast love shown to us through the wisdom of the cross, that we might adore you and love you and believe in our Son, in your Son as our Saviour and Lord. Increase our daily awareness of the cross, that we may continue to trust only in your Son's infinite merits and finished work. By your Spirit, may the significance of the cross shape our lives such that we are filled with joy, and that having received such love, we may overflow in love for you and for others to the glory of your name. And so may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.